I'm going to give you a vision here that came back to me while I was sitting there, while we were singing and praising. I remember many years ago, I thought of how hopeless little churches were, little groups like this that keep on struggling and never seem to be getting anywhere. But really, the problem was numbers that I was thinking of, how many people, you know. And God, the Spirit of God came to me, and I just fell into a vision, and he said, come, let me show you something. And he took me to the window outside, and I saw like three or four people, you know, and I could see the mind of the man. And you know what he was saying? He was opening the Bible to start, and he said, well, you know, we just have a few words and quickly go home, and, you know. He was more thinking of going home than of having a good time of worship with the Lord. And the other people were thinking likewise thoughts of oppression, because they were under the oppression of spirits. And the Lord opened my eyes at the same moment, and I saw it was a church just like this, with 1, 2, 3, 4 windows. And I saw a man appear at that window, another one appear at that window, and another one appear at that window. And I knew they were men from the heavenlies, from God's realm. And the Spirit said to me, watch and see what happens. And this man waved his hand, the first window, and suddenly as the man was reading a little scripture, he just perked up, and the power of God entered into him. And they began to praise, and the whole place, the glory came down, the four people, and it was such a glory. You see, and God said to me, you see, you are never alone. The church is never alone. You gather together, two of you, and you don't know how many more, because you see, the church triumphant is with us today, observing our order and gaining from our victory. Now, can you understand that? That the church in heaven, the brothers who have passed on, who are asleep in Jesus, that they were not perfect when they died. You believe that? Death doesn't make a man perfect, or else you could bash a man in the head and make him perfect. Don't you see that couldn't be? Death doesn't make you perfect. You are perfected by your own soul submitting to the dictates of your own spirit. Ha! Glory to God. Can you see that? The Spirit of God comes into your spirit to give your spirit power and light and energy. Hallelujah. To take back the kingdom which was taken away from you. Now, if you die before you took over your kingdom, your own soul, hallelujah, really the Garden of Eden, that place of beauty where the fruits of God come from. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking, the Word of God is written in three dimensions. It's written in the natural. You read a natural word, and everywhere there is a natural word, there is a spiritual word. You have a natural bed that you go home, you look towards your bed when you're tired, eh? While there's a spiritual bed, which is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Isaiah 28, we see there, I think it's verse 21, we see where it says, that the bed is shorter than that they could rest in, and the covering narrow, so they are cold one side and warm one side, and when they turn around to get a little rest, it's unrest. It's the people who have a short gospel, a short word, is in a short bed. Amen. Those whose anointing is a short anointing, a covering, it's narrower than they could rest in. Is that the verse 21? Praise the Lord. I don't want to quote the wrong verse. Let's look at it. Verse 20. It says, "For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself." So the covering in Isaiah 30 and 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So you see, people are looking covering. This is why many people will go to the big churches, and if there's a small place where people worship, they don't want to go there. They want a lot of people to cover them. Yeah, they want to hide in the multitude. And so God says the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower, meaning to say you are not resting in your Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit, but you won't rest in him. You won't trust him. You won't give him way. And your covering, which should be of the Spirit of God, is narrow, so that you cannot be properly covered. Amen. Hallelujah. God is therefore speaking a word to us this morning. Praise God. We are living in a time when we are going to need the covering of the Spirit more than any other time. Many of us are using our ministers as our covering. Did you hear me? Many people are using their ministers as a covering, so that whatever happens, they run to the ministry for deliverance and for help and pray for me, sort of thing. But when the hour of trial really comes, you will stand alone with God. You cannot seek the ministry to cover you at that time. Neither can any man seek any other man, any woman seek any other person, because that this covering that Isaiah 31 is talking about and that Isaiah 28 is talking about is the covering, a spirit covering, a covering in the spirit. You are where we are sheltered, covered by the Spirit of God. In Psalm 91, we again see this covering, and it's not a corporate covering. It's an individual covering. Each human being must have it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the covering of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. So the covering is a refuge, a place to hide. Hallelujah. And my fortress, my God, in him will I trust, and I am sure he shall deliver me from the snare of those that are hunting me, And from the noise of Bethlehem, that means the demonic spirits that seem to be taking full charge of every institution on earth. Did you hear me? Every one of these institutions are being taken over by a devil. The things that you see men doing now, it's not human. Is it human for any human being to make a bomb that could kill the 12 million people in New York at one blast? Is that human? Is it human for man to make a gas that has no smell or color to let loose upon humanity that he cannot control it after he lets it go? Is it human for man to have weaponry that he knows will or would destroy humanity from the face of the earth if he let it loose? Is that human? Which human being would want to destroy all humanity? Amen. Even the instinct of self-preservation would be enough to stop a man using such a weapon or even inventing such a weapon. Yet Jesus told us in Matthew 24 and in verse 21, 22 coming down, that the time would come when man would have the power to destroy all human life from the face of the earth, and that God would have to intervene to stop it because of the elect. Do you remember that? Because of the elect, God would stop it. So we have a promise from God. Keep your fingers in Psalm 91, and let's turn to Matthew 24 and look at that interpretation here. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to the time, to this time, no nor ever shall be. For except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." What we are reading about is a divine intervention upon man's cruelty of destruction, a divine intervention. You ask me, Brother DeSille, where did you see it that it was man's cruelty? Amen. I know somebody would ask that. You should ask that question. But if you look at the context that Jesus was describing from verse 15, the abomination of desolation as written in the prophet Daniel. You see, in other words, Daniel wrote about a man, a beast man, who will come forth and he will bring desolation to the earth, destruction. And so abomination is a horrible sin, and a desolation is destruction. And if you read Daniel properly, you see that he said, "And the destruction shall be poured upon the desolate." Hallelujah. It will be desolation upon desolation. Hallelujah. What manner of people ought we to be, living in an age of desolation, an age that is presenting a false security? Amen. An age where people are falsely at ease. People tell the people that we are in the time of the tribulation, and a few of my good friends say in retort to me, "I am having it pretty good." Amen. I am having it pretty good, but lift up your eyes and look at the places that are having hell on earth, and you will understand places where Christians are tormented and crucified with their heads upside down, piece torn to part, apart, piece by piece. Places like China, places like Russia, places like Eastern Europe, where people are being persecuted, Christians are being persecuted unto death, and not even the news will publish it. The man came out of Russia, and he wrote a book, and he called it the Gulag Archipelago, something like that, Southern Sin. And he saw the grave danger. They will be persecuting people right in the midst here, and nobody sitting down here knows what's going on. Somebody comes right in and says, "Sister, the telephone wants you." And she steps out to the telephone booth, and we don't see her again. She's gone into the Gulag Archipelago. This is what the man called it. And she might be just next door here, and her family miss her, and nobody knows what's happened to her. She's a missing person. They have her in there torturing her. And everybody go about their business. The man says he came out and has been walking on the street, busy street, hundreds of people walking on the street. A man came right up to him and said, "Oh, my beloved friend, I haven't seen you such a long time." Hug him and pull him into a corner. Nobody realized that the man is being arrested. They haul him off to jail. He said he found out that the way to do it was to make a great alarm, and then all the people would rush down on this man, and he would leave you alone. Amen. And this is what we're talking about, things that are going on right now. Today the church is under great suffering, and yet another part of the church doesn't even know. You ever spare them a prayer sometime? You ever pray for the body of Christ? Pray for the church of God. Because the people are suffering in dark corners without hope, some of them, except for Jesus. You know why? Because God gave us dominion and power over all things, and we lost this dominion and power. But I'm going to talk about that. But let's go back to show you where our shelter is. Back to Psalm 91. Verse 4, "He shall cover thee." Oh, blessed be the people who have God as their covering. Sister, blessed are you if you have God as your covering. Don't let your insurance cover you. Amen. If you have your insurance, don't look to your insurance for the covering. Don't look to your husband for this covering that we're talking about. Don't look to your church for the covering that we're talking about. But look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He shall cover me, thee, with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Do you know what that is? It's the this abomination of desolation. This in verse 6, the word destruction wasteth at noonday refers to the abomination of desolation in the end time. You see, your Bible is written in different dimensions. The natural things have spiritual meaning. Hallelujah. And so God is saying, you must not be afraid. And if you remember your English lessons properly, when you use shall, in the third person, it means must. Amen. It means compulsory. Thou shalt. I'm not asking you. I'm not begging you to be on the to trust in God. You must trust in God, or else you lose this promise. So you see my point? You must trust in God, or else you lose this promise. Now praise God. I want to turn you then to Genesis. And let us go back to what God said to brother Adam, and then we see what Adam really lost when he lost his kingdom. He also lost his dominion. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth. Verse 28 would be more appropriate. Hallelujah. It said here from verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And this whole phrase, that, to the carnal mind, it presents a certain vision that we are earthbound and we are in charge of all the dogs and the cats and the cows and the goats and the beasts and the lions and the tigers. But what this thing says is that we should have dominion over the earth, all things that move in our realm, including the devils that move in our realm. We should have dominion over everything. Hallelujah. And this would give this gave Adam dominion over sickness. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no peril. Hallelujah. Now, Adam lost his dominion, and with it went his power. And all this power was lost. Hallelujah. Lost. But who had it? The enemy that defeated Adam took the power. You want the proof for that? Turn to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And we see a confrontation between Christ and Satan. And Satan made an offer. He was making an offer to Jesus. And the question about his offer was, where did you get that which you're selling? Amen. Hallelujah. There's no place in the scripture where God gave the devil dominion over the earth. There's no place where God gave him power over the mankind on the earth. But here he's offering Jesus, and the devil taketh him, verse 5, up into a high mountain, that's spiritually speaking, you know, into the spiritual mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, and he puts in a parenthesis here, for that is delivered unto me, who gave me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. What a forward, very stupid offer, because really he knew Jesus to be Son of God, yet he never stopped trying. Can you imagine that a devil like that, if he did that with Jesus, can you imagine what he offers our preachers today? Can you imagine the offer that some of our preachers are having today, that some of the men who are doing miracles and walking in the things of God and handling the power, again taking back the dominion out of the hand of the devil? Can you imagine the offer that some of us get? Hallelujah. Now, we go on there. We see, therefore, that he did take away the power and partially the dominion. But something happened. And so turn your Bibles with me to Matthew, I think it's 28. And here we see another situation developing. Hallelujah. Matthew 28 and in the 18th verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that something? And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hallelujah. This present world system he's talking about, which we are at now. We are at the end, very near the end. Now, to clarify this position, he was saying, go. You said, oh yeah, sure. Sure. Jesus had all power. I know that. Amen. What about you? Now turn to John chapter 17. And here we see what about us. And we see, let's read from verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world that hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. In other words, there are some people who are saying that God is going to rapture us out of the world. Now, I don't know if you here, or anybody here, believes in the rapture, but there is going to be a lifting up, but it is in the spirit. We are not going to be physically taken out of the world, or else this prayer of Jesus would not be answered. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. In other words, take the evil out of them, but don't take them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. You see this? Jesus said, we just read in Matthew, all power is given unto me. And as he said, all power is given unto him, now he's turning over the power to us. He said, even as the Father sent me, so send I you. The verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. That means us. So Jesus' prayer was not just for the 12 disciples, but for us. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the power that Jesus Christ has been given to us. And this is what I want you to understand. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So this actually, Jesus turned his power over to us. Are you seeing that? You see, we could go on and on and on, because in John chapter 14 again, Jesus said that where I am now, I am going out, and this will prepare a place for you, so that where I am now, you may be also. So Jesus was speaking of. You want us to look at that? For some people don't see, understand it. It's John 14. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now that phrase can mean that I am going over into Detroit to build me a house for you, you know, and that. But the next phrase would disqualify such a thought. Yeah. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am at present, there you may be also. Hallelujah. So he was not talking about a place that he was preparing away out there, but he was talking about a place he was preparing right here. Let me show you what I mean. I am going so that when I go, I will be preparing a place for you. You will be in the place that I am. I am the pastor, and I am leaving. So when I leave, I'll be preparing a place for you. My leaving is preparing a place for you, so you will be the pastor. This is what it's saying. Hallelujah. Now, dominion, therefore, is part of what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Rest is part of our dominion, part of our property. We're taking back, resting in the Holy Ghost, relaxing. One scripture says, you must praise God in your bed. Amen. That means you're in your Holy Ghost, you must relax and rest in God. So rest is a part of your dominion. We have lost rest. And you see, when we lost Eden, we lost rest. We must come back into Eden, come back into rest, come back into peace, come back into joy, come back into the fullness of all that God has provided in Christ Jesus for us. See? Hallelujah. Now, we see therefore, he said, have dominion. And you know something? If a man rules the whole of Monroe, he is the ruler of this city, the mayor, whatnot, and that man has something inside his own soul that he can't rule, then he's not having any dominion. He's not having dominion. So dominion could never be in the natural. Because dominion to be perfect in the natural must be first in the spiritual. Some poet wrote that, it is in the scriptures also, that greater is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. So all the conquerors that have gone, they go on conquering until something conquered them, generally something from within their own spirit or in their own soul conquer them. And we are here dealing with the dominion that we have received. Why do we bow under sickness? Why do we have to give way to pain? Because we have not yet taken back our property from the devil. Hallelujah. And this is where God wants us to begin to assert our own strength which he has given us. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and have dominion over things. Did he tell you that, you must go, but there is a devil over there that may knock you down? You know that you won't be able to conquer. No, that would be an apology to the message. Amen? That would be making a message with an apology. Brethren, I tell you to go, but you know, I know that you cannot overcome. This is not it. He said, go and be conquerors, overcome all things. And this is what we have not been asserting in our church. In our church behavior, we have been making apologies for the Word of God. We ourselves have been living apologetic lives. Oh, you know, we can't make it today. We have been apologizing for the Word of God, and the Word of God is without apology. He said, go into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. All power is given to me, and I give it to you. And God wants us to assert ourselves. Many times the Lord has been showing me recently the word salvation in the Hebrew, Yahshua, or the word Yahshua is the same word we call Joshua. And in the Hebrew, of course, we call it Jesus in our language. But it means liberty, deliverance, sustenance, keep up, absolute maintainer, or maintenance, and then maintain you to a point that he presents you, hallelujah, glorious and blameless and glorified. Glory to God in the highest. This is what the word salvation means. But then I said, God, haven't we accepted you as our Savior? And he said, actually, that's where the trouble lies. Because you accept Jesus as Savior, and you didn't accept him as Lord. You accepted him as Lord. But when it comes to the time for you to allow him to work in your life, you stop him by your own accepting something else that is contrary. You know, I ask God, I can't understand. After a man accepts you as Savior, a man accepts you as Lord, lay down my life and say, God, I don't want to do one thing of my own will. I don't want to do one thing of my own desire. And then I turn around and I see the same man failing God. I say, I can't understand it. What happened? Didn't he accept you? Didn't he make all the provisions for a check and balance in his life with you? He said, yes. Then I said, Jesus, how can a man that accepts you turn around and reject you? Where is the space for me to accept Jesus and then turn around and reject the same Jesus I had accepted, and I do accept in my own heart, and yet in my actions I turn around and I'm doing the opposite? Aha, Jesus said, the secret lies. If you accept Jesus Christ and you turn around and accept something else which is the opposite of Jesus Christ, then in effect you are rejecting what you had accepted. I said, You accept Jesus, then you turn around and accepted something else that is against Jesus. You have rejected Jesus in fact and in spirit. And yet in your mind, you're still saying, oh, Jesus, I love you, I want you. But you're accepting no devil. Follow what I'm talking about? And the spirits know these laws. These are laws of the spirit that maintain, and they are powerful in the realm of the spirit. And when you operate them like children, we don't know what we're doing. See, we pick up light in the right hand and we pick up darkness in the left hand. And once you accept that spirit, he claims you. He has a right over you. So what are we concluding? We are concluding that we need to assert our dominion. You accept Jesus as your Savior, you turn around, you have to accept him as your baptizer. I accept your Savior, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord. I love you with all my heart, but I don't want you to baptize me with the Holy Ghost because I don't want to talk in tongues. Oh God, give us revival, but don't give us tongues. Oh, what are you saying? Amen. What are you saying? You want to get to three without crossing two? You know, this is the exact thing we are saying to God, and this is what we are doing to God. We are asking to come in, and then we are putting up a barrier at the door. Come in, Jesus, come in. And then we put up iron bars to stop him. But praise God, as a people, we must come to consciousness. You know, there were times in our lives when we served God unconsciously. Amen? Like Paul went to the people, he said, you serve God unconsciously, you don't know who you're serving. But this is the unknown God you're serving, is really God. The woman at the well came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to her, you worship, you know not what. Isn't that funny? You're worshiping there, busily worshiping, and you don't know what you're worshiping. Hallelujah. I want a people who are intelligent, spiritual intelligence now I'm talking about. Because some people can't even read or write, but they are more spiritually intelligent than some of the professors. Did you hear that? Some of the people who can't read and write are more spiritually intelligent and sharp in the spirit than their professors. And I'm saying, brethren, that we have come to an age of knowledge. Amen. An age when God said that knowledge and understanding would be increased, and it has increased, and we have books at our command that a man men have labored for hundreds of years and stored knowledge in books. You can take a book and you can open it, and you might not know Hebrew and you might not know Greek, and yet you can look up the word and get the exact meaning as the rabbi way down yonder who had been studying so many years knows. And you have it there canned up and ready for you to be used. Somebody worked on it. Anytime you see a can, you know that it represents a lot of work. You walk down the store, you buy a can of fruit, you open it, and you pour it out, and you eat it, and you never think of it. You know what, that can of fruit. Months and months of labor, farm labor, working in the field, growing the fruit, getting it ripe, picking it, getting it prepared. You know, I mean, if you have been out there with them, you know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. You see people labor and sweat and bring that thing. And then the can came from a mine, miners working, getting that tin out of the mines, getting it through the smelting and getting purified and getting it made into a tin, big machinery. You never thought of it. You cut that tin, throw it away, pour out the fruit and throw it away, and you eat the fruit and you never think of it. But that's the way with knowledge. God has prepared for this people the possibility of going further than any other people in God's creation from the beginning. And we sing, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I rejoice in it and I will be glad in it. You better understand what kind of day you live in. You live in a day of sudden destruction. Yes, sir. Never before, since God made man, has there ever been hanging such a doom over our cities, over the cities of human beings. Imagine, like a city like Chicago, there are three bombs, three hydrogen bombs or cobalt bombs, ready, set, aimed at Chicago. Some madman presses a button and, well, they say they have checks and balances that it takes at least three men to do it. But then the devil might find three men who do it one day. You ever thought of it? He said, the nations are angry. You ever notice the anger that is in the streets? The anger that is on people? The riots? That people, where did they riot last night? They had some big riot someplace last night. Louisville. Okay. The people are angry. I mean, the people are angry. You know, you go in the street and you talk to the common man, and he tells you of the things that's happening. It may not be busing. It may be busing in this area, but it's something else in that area. Somebody finds something to be angry about, and they're getting angrier and angrier, and like a flood, their anger is going to overcome these cities. And on the other side, there are the demons pointing their arrows. You know, the scriptures say arrows, but can you imagine that the only missiles they had in those days were either arrows or stone throwing machines? Machines that somebody step on some spring and boom, it should throw off a stone. And those are like little children toys now in comparison to the big missiles that are aiming. Hallelujah. The big missiles that are aiming at the heart of the cities. Cities are under doom. The shadow of death hangs over them. I remember going into New York in the planetarium and standing beside the Polaris missile, and the shadow of death came over me. I didn't know what I was standing beside. I went around the building and came back around and stood right there again, and the shadow of death came over me. Hallelujah. You better believe it, brethren. Man with his devils have perfected the art of murder and destruction. Cain would be like a little baby played with a toy to the heart of these men. You see what I'm talking about? And in this age, in a satanic development, there's also a spiritual development in the sons of God. Hallelujah. 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 And God says, he let and hold back. He's going to hold back all those destructive elements until he has finished sealing the servants of God in their forehead, in your mind. And when your mind has reached in God to the point where you can handle that beast out there, God's going to let the beast loose. Amen. That's what's holding back things. They would have used their weaponry long ago. But what's holding it back is the Spirit of God. He is developing the children of God to the point where they will be able to find the right covering, to believe Psalm 91, not only to believe it, but to live in it, to walk in it. You know, many years ago, in the some war that, it was the World War, I think, I'm sure. It was in the Battle of the Bulge. I had some friends who were praying for this young man who was gone, joined the British Army, and they were in this terrible stand against the German panzers in the Battle of the Bulge in the Low Countries there, in Europe. And this little boy, his grandmother, who was a friend of mine, gave him, he was going off to war, he was in the paratroopers, and the Germans had broken through and the British had dropped paratroop troops to try to stop the rush of the German army. And they said that the concentration of firepower of the German panzers was so terrible that every man was hit. Every soul, the missiles were so thick in the air that everybody was hit. And this boy said that he had his little Bible that his grandmother gave him, this size, you know, in his pocket here. Best box. And a bullet struck him right on top of the Bible. And it threw him. He rolled over on the ground. When he got up, he felt himself pull the Bible out. There it was on Psalm 91. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. This is what the story says. I mean, the family was telling me what happened to their young boy. He came out alive. He came out without a scratch. See, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. That's the time you begin to see the Word of God as a reality, a living reality, and not just a thing written in black and white on a piece of paper. That's really not the Word of God. The Word of God is the living reality that you take up off this paper and put within your soul and believe it, and by faith it walks and talks and lives. When we talk about dominion, we are talking about the horror of battle, the spiritual battles that you're going through, the spiritual fight that you have to fight. And to assert your dominion and to survive, hallelujah. Since I leave here the last time, I was up in California, in Northern California, and a virus attacked me. It's a flu thing that was going around, and this virus attacked me, and I said, I won't give in to you. I said, you're attacking me to stop me from going to service tonight. But he said, I'm going. He said, I'm lying down now. I'm lying down right now because the thing is attacking me. But I said, I am getting up at 7 o'clock for service begins at 7:30, and I'm putting on my clothes and I'm going to service at 7:30, and I was roasting with fever over 100 degrees. Okay, I waited until 7 o'clock. I got up, haul on my clothes, got out to the car, went to service. That night, they said it was a beautiful sermon. All this while I'm under the suffering of this, I said, I'm not giving in to you. I said, I am getting up tomorrow again, and I'm doing the same thing tomorrow again. And the other day I'll be driving 300 miles down to the other place where the other service is, and I will be going to service again, and I wouldn't give in to that fire. Finally, God came to me in the night, and he said, what about that blood you've been preaching about, that the blood of Jesus Christ is a weapon? He said, now use it. I said, but God, I believe it. He said, use it. And while he was telling me to use it, old devil came along. And you know what the devil said to me? He said, you're a preacher. He says, a message God has given me. And my, you know, you have to be so careful. A little pride rise up in me right away. And I say, well, God's talking to me, you know, God giving me a message. I can't imagine myself now giving this big message out to the brethren saying, the Lord told me. You know what I mean. It does get you sometimes. You're going to have to be careful. The devil go and tempt Jesus Christ upon his divinity. You say, you are the Son of God. Why don't you jump off of this height? Amen. He said, you could just go floating down to the, how wonderful it would be to see the Son of God come floating down from top to bottom and not a hurt. You know what I mean? Things like that. And say, okay, God is just giving a message for the people. And immediately, I stupidly begin to take notes in my mind. Yes, this is what the Lord is saying. And imagine myself telling the people that Jesus says so. Jesus came back to me, he said, never. Now this is a never he gave me. He said, never export anything before you appropriate. He's given me something to use. I'm thinking of something to export. I haven't used it yet. I haven't tasted the goodness of it. He's trying to give me some experience with the goodness of it. I'm getting an opportunity through sickness to rise up and walk. Hallelujah. I am appropriating it to, I'm giving it to, planning to give it away before I use it. And blessed be the God Almighty, I said, thank you, Jesus. I get the message. And I said, the blood of Jesus Christ is for my health. Hallelujah. And I rejoice in it. Amen. 104 degrees fever. The blood of Jesus Christ is my deliverance. I said, the blood of Jesus Christ is my healing. The blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough, powerful enough to drive every force of the devil out of this planet Earth. For I remembered in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, 10, 11, somewhere about here, the scripture says that they overcame him, huh? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I said, this is my testimony that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to deliver. It took me 4 hours, but at the end of the 4 hours, something went. I heard like something just click and a shadow lifted, and I was well. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory in Jesus. More than that, I went down to San Diego and was out in the park with the young people. We had beautiful meetings. My leg twisted on some grass root or something and broke my leg in 3 places, and right in the ankle was the worst place to break, twisted every muscle, and I said, heal it, Jesus. Hallelujah. I said heal it. Most people, you get a broken leg, you rush to the doctor. And this is a normal thing to do. That's a normal thing that people would do. That's a reasonable thing to do. Man, I never thought of that. For 11 days, the leg immediately swelled up so much we had to take the shoes off quickly, the boots I had on, a boot, we had to tear it up. It was twice the normal size. And the boys there, there's a boy who was working with the first aid, Red Cross, one of the brothers. And so he put a bandage onto it and he said, "Brother, this is the worst I've ever seen."